Growing up, most boys, I'm 33 years old. I was born in 1985, right? Last service, a bunch of the older folks, they were laughing at me, right? But I was born in 1985, so born in the mid-80s, raised in the 90s. And most boys my age idolized like those athletes, those famous 90s athletes. Bo Jackson, right? Michael Jordan, Bo Jackson. Bo Jackson. Michael Jordan, Wayne Gretzky. I was even hip to hockey. What black person is ever hip to hockey? And I was, because Wayne Gretzky. Y'all remember watching the Mighty Ducks? You know, quack, quack, and the Flying V. You know, Brett Favre. Oh, how we miss Brett Favre, you know? Or, like, most boys wanted to emulate those guys. They wanted to be like those guys. Or they wanted to be like those famous artists, you know, pop artists or actors. Y'all know what I'm talking about, like Jonathan Taylor Thomas. You know, people don't want to be that because dude was okay, I saw somebody got really excited about it. He was a handsome dude. Wasn't he? Jonathan Taylor Thomas, Usher, you know. I know I'm speaking to at least one of y'all in here, you know, that love you some Usher over there. And y'all remember Freddie Prinze Jr.? Y'all remember that dude? You know, now, surely I'm talking to some people out here because that was your childhood crushes. Is there anybody I'm talking to, you know? Well, let me put my hand down. You know, Heidi's was A.C. Slater from Safe. Not A.C. Dean Cain. Heidi's was Dean Cain, all right? Y'all know who I'm talking about? Yeah, Superman. But now I'm your Superman, girl. I flat on you right now. All right? Anyway, I've told you this before. Those guys were cool to me. But those not were the men that I really, really idolized. I was a weird kid, and I idolized those TV dads. I told you that before. You know, the Carl Winslow, Uncle Phil, you know, Dandy Tanner. I wanted to be those guys. And, and it never eluded me. I always wanted to be that man with a loving wife and a family. Like, since I was little. What little kid wants that? But just kind of shows you God's hand of protection. That never eluded me. I remember being fascinated by those men. So imagine my excitement when I was in college and I met Heidi Marks and I'm like, this chick is kind of cool. I think I love her. And then after a while, I was like, I think I want to spend the rest of my life with her. So imagine my excitement when I realized I wanted to spend my rest of my life with her, and I went and bought the most ring that I could afford, you know, which one very much. Heidi, the diamonds are fake, you know, and too late now. So I bought the ring, popped the question. She said, yes, can you imagine my eternal excitement? I wanted this since I was little. Married this girl. And then 5 years later, like, you know, first comes love, then comes marriage, then here comes the baby in the baby carriage. Heidi said, hey, Richard, yo, I think I'm pregnant over here. And I'm like, what? And so I'm like, how do you know? You know, so like, well, other than obvious reasons, but I took pregnancy test, little bam, it says that we're pregnant. I'm like, okay. What kind of pregnancy test did you use? She said, the cheap one. Like, forget the cheap one. Let's get like 4 cheap ones and the really expensive one, right? And so we cleared the aisle of pregnancy tests, and Heidi had to drink like 10 gallons of stuff so get enough pee to pee on all of those things. But all of them said positive. She's pregnant. So I'm like, oh my goodness. So I'm excited, you know, and we went through all of the necessary things that we need to do that to have a healthy, you know, baby during pregnancy. And so Heidi took the vitamins that she was supposed to do. I made sure I was alongside her at every single appointment, heard that baby's heartbeat. I mean, there for every single one. Even took like lactation in Lamaze classes. I'm serious. I'm right there with her. Imagine how uncomfortable I was while being in the lactation class, right? Ain't gonna go there. But I'm with her. I'm even in her, you know, the Lamaze breathing class. So Heidi's like, and I'm like, you know, we doing all of the breathing. And then 9 months later, it was go time. Got in the car. You know, our bags was packed, drove her to the hospital. And 12 hours later, after being in the hospital, 12 hours later, you know, the nurse came in. All right, it's time to push. Now, check this out. Our doctor told Heidi, no, I'm sorry. Our doctor told, like, the nurse that she wasn't going to be in there, you know, for, like, the first hour or so or over an hour because she had to deal with another pregnancy, right? Another delivery. And all of the nurses, like, it was packed that day in Memphis. And so all of the nurses, you know, apparently everybody's wives seduced their husbands on the same day, and they all had the same date, you know? And so this little 90-pound short nurse comes in, and she goes, hey, well, Richard, it's just going to be me and you for, you know, first hour or so. And I'm like, all right, I popped up. What you want me to do? She said, go get the latex gloves on. I put the latex gloves. I'm like, oh, what you want me to do? And she said, all right, now what I want you to do, I'm going to hold one leg. You're going to hold the other leg. All right, we're going to be a part of this pushing process. I'm like, come on now, let's go. And so first, you know, again, I remember my Lamaze classes. I remember all of this stuff. And so I'm over there looking dead in Heidi's eyes. I'm like, come on, girl, you got this. You got this. Come on now. I'm doing all of this stuff. And then I got curious. Then I got curious. Why on God's green earth, all things that's holy, did I get curious? Got her leg and went from gazing in those beautiful blue eyes, breathing, and I looked down. Lord Jesus, why did you tell me to look down? Immediately, this is a true story. Immediately, I got weak. I went like this. I got to sit down. You know, Heidi's leg is on me, just plopped down. And I'm like, I got to sit down. And then she was like, wait, what do you mean? I'm like, I got to sit down now. Or are you going to be operating on two folks? And so I sat down, and I'm just rocking back and forth, praying that God would give me amnesia of what I just encountered, right? And even Heidi's like, wait, what? You know? And I'm like, oh, Lord. You know? Anyway, true story. 3 hours later, of Heidi pushing, then Heidi eventually gave that final push. And I heard a cry. I ran over there. I'm like, it's my baby. I saw my daughter, Maggie Marks, 8 pounds, 6 ounces, 22 inches long. Look at that girl, right? Came, cut the umbilical cord. And I went to Heidi. I brushed her hair back. I gave her a kiss on the forehead, told her I was so proud of her, prayed. And I held Maggie, and I just prayed and cried. This is the moment I've been waiting for my whole life. Think about this. This was my main goal, and she's there. It was like God was like, I've given you this vision. I gave you this goal. Here it is. Enjoy. My gift to you, my son. Cried and cried. Maggie was born June 23rd, 2013, 8 pounds, 6 ounces, 22 inches long, and she was mine. That could have gone differently, men and women. That could have gone south fast. What if I didn't have that goal? What if I did not have a desire to have a family? What if I didn't want any kids? What if on June 22nd, the day before our baby was born, Heidi and I sat down and we decided that we did not want to be parents? What if we told our doctor that we wanted to terminate the pregnancy? What if I would have drove Heidi to the clinic, filled out the necessary paperwork, pay the necessary fee. And this man who's been paid handsomely to come in and this 8-pound, 6-ounce, 22-inch angel that was my DNA, Heidi's DNA, but knitted in Heidi's womb. God knitted him, knitted her himself. What if the doctor would have went inside of that womb, inserted a vacuum inside of that womb to tear that baby limb from limb and then discard the baby in the trash with the other 61 million babies that have been aborted since 1973? 61 million. That 8-pound, 6-ounce, innocent 22-inch angel would be murdered because we don't want to be parents anymore. The other day I saw men and women of New York City celebrating the fact that their governor signed a bill legalizing abortions until birth. Legalizing it. They were celebrating. Let's celebrate the fact that a doctor can come in for a fee and to kill the baby. Let's celebrate that. Let's go to the highest point in New York City and let's make sure that the tip of it is like, you know, the light is pink so everybody can see and everybody can celebrate this legalization of this action, of this practice. Currently, all 50 states, every single state in the United States practice abortion, and it's legal. And this is the country we pledge our allegiance to? This is the country we pledge our allegiance to? This is the country we wish to defend? One nation under God, right? What, really? Do we really believe that? And then if somebody says anything wrong about the United States of America, we're quick to defend it. Yet 61 million babies are killed. 1 million every year. And we won't. Really? This is not a sermon about politics. Care less about politics. Well, not, they don't care less about them, but it's not about politics. It's not, believe me. I've prayed over and over that God will break my heart for the things that breaks his heart. This breaks God's heart. Our first allegiance should not be to the United States of America. Our first allegiance needs to be to Christ. That's our first allegiance. Tell you the truth, for me, like, the United States ain't even got my second allegiance. Heidi, Maggie, Violet, Penelope got that. U.S. ain't even got my third allegiance. You got that. I pledge my allegiance to you before I pledge my allegiance to the United States of America. Again, not about politics. I love my country. But I am ashamed of my country. You think God is happy with this? Not an anti-American sermon. It's an anti-evil sermon. Now hear this. Alongside of that, Hear this. Read a statistic, many statistics that say 1 in 4 women, 1 in 4 women received an abortion by the age of 45, 1 of 4. And I was thinking about New Beginnings Fellowship, normally average anywhere between like 420 and 450 people a Sunday. I would be foolish to think that our congregation was free of anybody that received an abortion here. I'd be foolish to think that. I would be foolish to think that our congregation has been free, you know, was free of a man who pushed their girlfriend or their wife or whoever, significant other, in some form or fashion in the way to get an abortion. I would be foolish to think that. And maybe for you all, whoever you may be, it's hard to hear, but you hear this truth. Hear this truth. All right? Alongside with everything I just said, hear this. There is nothing that you can do. There's nothing that you can do to out-sin the grace of God. Nothing that you can do. God loves you so much. And what did we just learn about several weeks before? You are not defined by your past mistakes. Your sin cannot outrun the grace of God. His mercies are new every day. Please open up your hearts to this truth, you men and women who may have dealt with this. And also for you men and women who may have kind of turned your nose up a little bit to people who's had an abortion or been a part of that process, or you nurses or doctors in here that probably participated in this, like, open your heart to this truth. John chapter 8, verse 1, starting with verse 1, it reads, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All of the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery.' Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" And this they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down with his finger and wrote with his finger on the ground. Verse 7. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Hear this. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Powerful. If you're in here and you think in your heart that you are holier, more special than somebody else that probably been on the receiving end of abortion, if you are without sin, then throw that first stone. You have no stone to throw. We are all guilty. But the word says, if you're guilty of breaking one part of the law, you're guilty of breaking all of it. All of us are illegal. All of us are guilty. Verse 8. "And once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him." He orchestrated that. Imagine how that woman felt. She knew what she did was wrong. She knew what was the penalty of adultery. She had to have known. She got caught. Now it's time to pay the price. She's standing there. She knows she's guilty. And the religious leaders, the supposed to be the standards, condemning her. Then they left, and now, again, this guilty woman is there, and it's just one-on-one, her and the author of the universe. And he says this. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, oh, you hear this, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go from now on, sin no more." If you are here at NBF and you have the abortion, like, in your past, know that you don't have to walk around NBF with a scarlet A on you. You are loved and accepted. You're not condemned within the family of New Beginnings Fellowship. You are our brother. You are our sister. And if I am not defined by my past mistakes, neither are you. You men and women who might have done this, please know that we don't condemn you. We, when I'm talking about we, I'm meaning active members of the body of Christ. We who are currently seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. We who were once dead in our trespasses and sin, but now are made alive in Christ. Men and women, we, right? We. This, we are saints. All of the amenities of God has been bestowed to us by God himself. We are we. You have the same amenities as I have. You are a saint. You are not defined by your past mistakes. And so how about we don't go to our former selves and we go into the freedom that God has given us. Amen, church? Oh, you are loved, brother. You are loved, sister. But alongside of that, even though you're not defined by your past mistakes, you are commissioned to do something about it. We are commissioned to do something about this. 61 million of God's children, and that's just reported. Something has to be done about this ancient and demonic practice. And notice I did say ancient and demonic for a reason. Back in the Old Testament, you got this guy, you got King Ahab. King Ahab was, he was a king for God's chosen people, southern tribe of Judah. Like, he, southern kingdom of Judah, he's the king. Well, he married a Phoenician woman named Jezebel. Jezebel was a priestess, all right, female priest. And she worshiped the false god Baal. And she worshiped Baal in a most radical form of idol worship, of Baal worship. This is what they believed, right? They believed that Baal was a god of fertility. Now, God's people, God's chosen people, they were used to desert. And whenever they came into the land of the Canaanites, they saw all of this lush green grass everywhere. And they're like, wait a minute, how y'all get all this? And they're like, because Baal, the god of fertility, gave us all this. And so God's chosen people, their ancestor after ancestor, literally saw the hand of God move. They started worshiping this false god. And they're like, well, we want a land like y'all. We want the fertility like y'all have the land of fertility. So what do we need to do? This is what they believed in this radical form of Baal worship. They believed that Baal will provide all of this lush greenery for them all. And then they believed that there was a period in a season, there would be a period that Baal would disappear. He will go into like his heavenly realm. And whenever he does that, then the people, he's telling the people that you need to try hard to arouse me to get me back so I can provide you, you know, with fertile land. And so this is what they did. They had, you know, temple prostitutes. And so they did it in two ways. These priests would have sex with these temple prostitutes in front of the whole congregation. And they believed that once they did that and everybody would see, they would go off and they would practice in this immoral act too. And then Baal would be so aroused that he would have sex with his counterpart, his god, and then it would make the land fertile. That's what they believed. And then they also believed that another way to arouse Baal to come back to give them fertile land was the shedding of blood, specifically the blood of babies. So they would build an altar that would have this idol, and they would light this idol on fire, and the hands of this idol would be blazing hot, and they would take their children and they would place their babies on the burning hands, killing their baby. Archaeologists not too long ago discovered hundreds and thousands of skulls in that area. Hundreds of thousands. This is what they believed. Think about this. More fertile land, more crops. More crops, more animals. More crops and more animals, more money. Before we turn up our nose to that crazy form of ancient demonic practice, the United States participate in that, so we're not that different. U.S. ain't so different. Think about this. We're just more civilized in how we do it. We're civilized in our demonic practices. In today's culture, we would abort a child because he or she would be an inconvenience to us for financial reasons. How are we so different? So again, saints, what do we do? What do we do? Proverbs 24:10 through 11 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to slaughter. And this scripture is telling us to do two things. One, don't fall into pieces during a crisis. You stand firm, stand together, don't scatter. You be that unit. Don't break into pieces during a crisis. Two, rescue those who are being put to death and don't hold back in doing so. Rescue those who are being put to death and don't hold back to doing so. So you heard that. You wrote down the scripture. You see it. But what does that practically look like? Because at our MBF church, our body, we have to respond to this. So you're saying, okay, pastor, I hear you. So practically, what does that look like? Church, I don't know. I have to be honest with you. I don't know. I don't know how we specifically supposed to do this.